You know, this is a little bit different this morning, but I would like to quote a very prolific Bible scholar around here, Anthony. He prayed one Thursday night at Bible study, and it stayed on my mind so that I went home and wrote it down. And I had to put it on a sticky note and put it over my desk. And what he said in a short prayer was, "Lord, please show us the depth of the meaning that is underneath the words." We talk about revelation. If you remember, the closest thing we have to it is Jesus would preach to the crowds, and then when he got off with his disciples, he would give them the meaning of that he just preached. That's the way he still operates. We hear things, we read things, we see things, we hear statements, and sometimes we pay attention to them and sometimes we don't. But I think what we need to do is to, he constantly says, "Them that have ears, let them hear." So I ask you, do you have ears? And I know about these big ones I got, but I'm talking about spiritual ears, that you may hear things that everybody doesn't hear. Today we're looking at a passage that I think is probably, beside maybe the 23rd Psalm, is the most quoted passage in Scripture. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And there's one part of it I want to single out. So as we turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, his disciples had asked him, "Teach us to pray." Because it became evident, I think, to them that Jesus was a man of tremendous prayer. And we see this as we study his ministry here on this earth. And he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." You might want to repeat it with me. In fact, I'd appreciate it if you would. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive those. But deliver us from, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." You know, there's a neat thing here. "And lead us not into temptation," I guess, is the reason I stumble. Maybe, is because in most of the original manuscripts, the better manuscripts, that passage is not in there. It stops, "and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But the part I'd like for us to look at this morning in a special way, because every time we say that prayer, do you ever get to the place where you feel like you need to pray and you can't think of anything, and you just, to satisfy the desire to pray, you just pray the Lord's Prayer? Because as kids, most of us memorized it. But the part that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, what we're asking here is that God's kingdom will come to be on earth like it is in heaven. Now, this word kingdom in the Greek was never a place. It was always a word for either rule or people who are being ruled. So what he is actually saying here, and I think the man of the street of that day understood exactly what he meant. Thy kingdom come. Those people who you rule, let them be ruled down here like you rule them in heaven. Because you see, in our scriptures, it's not about asking Jesus into your heart. That's something that we came up with later. The message that was first preached, I think, by John the Baptist, and then by Christ, and then by Peter, and John, and all the rest, was repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what they said was, change your mind now. Because a situation where people on earth will be ruled like they are in heaven is soon to be possible. Well, that makes it sound a little bit different. That makes it a lot more serious. The highest use of the church of God is to facilitate His will being done here on earth. His will being done on earth. We preach from this pulpit every week. You get a good dose of it, I'm sure, that the biggest problem we've got here on this earth serving God is us. It's us. Because you see, God left the choice up to us. He doesn't make us do anything. I guess the conversion of Paul is about the best example in the Word of when God would come as close to making somebody do something as He ever did. But I tell you, our Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't kick our door down. He comes and knocks. And if you don't open it, He won't come in. You remember in Sodom and Gomorrah, as Abraham was asking the angels about that place, and they told him that they were going to destroy it, he got down to, if there's just five righteous people in the place, will you save it? And they said, yes. But they destroyed it. So there wasn't five righteous people in the place. So you see, God being able to rule on this earth and having people who will be obedient to Him and do what He wants them to do is something that's pretty special. Well, you say, you know, you've said this a lot, and I can ask the question of myself too. Did I mean it? There's that righteousness in there that comes between saying something and meaning something. You remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He said, you guys are wasting your time worshiping me. And I made the comment, who in our civilization will criticize somebody who goes to church every single time the doors are open? But that's what they were doing. And God says they're wasting their time. They were worshiping Him. And He said they're wasting their time. Because they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It wasn't working inside. It was working on the outside. They were playing church. They were pretending. I learned an important lesson. I remember exactly the day I learned it. When our youngest, Becky, was in a church school, they had the Becca system where it was individualized and everybody went, you know, their own rate. And she was making all A's. Little bitty, I don't know, third grade, something like that, fourth grade maybe. And Judy asked me, would you go back there and see if you can help her with her math? I said, Judy, the kid makes all A's. She said, well, it just, something tells me you need to help her. I said, okay. So I went back there and she was dealing with fractions. Now here was a child that could tell you every single formula. She knew exactly how to do every problem that was given her. But on the matter of fractions, she did not know that 1/4 was one piece of pie that has been cut in 4 slices. She didn't know that. And when I explained it to her, a light came on. She said, well, 1/6 then is a slice pie that's been sliced in 6 slices, and that's just 1 slice. I said, yes. She was halfway through the course on fractions, making all A's, had no idea what they were even talking about. So I know that it's possible to memorize something and say it over and over and over and not even realize what we're saying. But then on the other hand, this is a prayer. So when we say this, we're actually asking something of God. So then, if everybody knows it, if everybody can say it from memory, why is a mess like it is? Why are churches having problems? All you got to do is just help God rule us like He does in heaven. That's not so easy. Because you see, we're the problem. We have to get out of the way. It's God's will that we do that. He called us to obedience. He called us as a group of people who could do the will, His will, and His will was done through Jesus, the firstborn of all of us. The Bible says He came as an example. So we are to complete what He started here. And in order to do that, we've got to have the mind in us that was in Him. God is trying to get to my mind. That's the way it works. Because you see, actions are preceded by thoughts, or at least permission of thoughts, if I understand anything. So God is trying to change my mind. He's trying to get me to repent. But you see, I'm in the way. I'm between Him and my mind. We have to get out of the way. Be still and know that I'm God, we said. And be taught, and to some extent, be neutral. We have a tendency as humans to throw up walls. We have a tendency like a jack that when we get it so high it clicks and it won't come back down. And so we learn something, and if it's a little bit incorrect, we close our minds to everything in that direction. We have to trust God enough to let Him teach us when even it doesn't sound like it ought to be that way. And you know, I found in my life that the awareness of God's grace comes to me when I'm still and quiet. But if most of you are like me, it's getting harder and harder to find a time in this world when I'm still and quiet and my mind can focus on nothing and let God focus it on Him. We got these distractions. They're coming from every angle. Because we lead very, very busy lives. Is there any time in a day when you don't have a radio on? You don't have TV? When you don't have a soundtrack playing behind your life? Where there's no busy and no bustle and hustle? A quiet time when God is allowed to come into your mind and to speak to you and make you aware of His presence? We see places in Scripture where Jesus would leave 5,000 men and all the women and children with Him to go off into the wilderness and pray. He got away from crowds by getting in boats and getting out in the water. He got away from crowds right in the middle of what seemed like the best revival you ever seen in your life. It'd be hard to get a preacher nowadays to leave a coliseum of 5, 6, 10,000 people to go off somewhere by himself. But Jesus did. And he understood that he couldn't operate without it. Defeat, as a rule, is caused by too much work. And we get in churches now, and the first thing they want to do is get you so busy that you don't have time to think. And if you're agreeable, they'll work you to death. That's not what God's about. And let me say this, with that issue right there, I'm not talking to you as a group. You will not be born again as a group. You will not be sanctified as a group. You will not go to heaven as a group. I'm dealing this to you, you personally, you and your mind, because that is who's going to have to deal with God. I will not be allowed to stand in front of Jesus with anybody there that I can lay the blame on. I'll be there by myself. And so this morning, what I'm trying to say to you is a very personal thing. And you will deal with it differently than I will, and the one next to you and your wife or your kids or whatever. Everybody's got a different way to deal with it. The Holy Spirit works in each person's life very uniquely. You know that. We've talked about that so much. And so we can't look at each other to tell if we're okay. All we can do is to look to God and listen to the Holy Spirit. Because churches are so much about today trying to clone us and make us all look alike. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to agree on doctrine. And as we get closer to being what Jesus wanted us to be, we will. As sin is taken out of our lives, then we have more accord and we have more unity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." What does that mean? Well, when you look at it in its context, what does it say? Why do you sit an empty chair in your house for the devil to sit in? Make sure if he comes, he'll have a place to sit. Why would you allow your mind to deal with issues that you know are not any good? Some of you have heard the story of the demon-possessed boy in Houston telling the preacher that was dealing with him in one of those youth gangs. When the guy got to talking to him, a demon was speaking back at him. And he asked that demon, "How did you get where you are?" And he said, "I came in on sin." That person sinned, and that demon came in with that sin. So then, why would we give a place for Satan? Why play around with something that's that important? I want to read you a statement and see what it does to your thinking process. Maybe it'll do the same thing it did to mine. It said, "Many matters are piled up in heaven. Many transactions remain undone simply because God cannot find on earth an outlet for His will." God works through us. We are His mouth, His hands, His arms, His feet. And if He can't find anybody that will cooperate with Him, that is willing to cooperate with Him, and then try not to find somebody who will not try to steal His glory when they get something done. That's not easy to find. So, as we've said before, we're always before God. There's no place we can go that He's not looking at us. So are we listening? We're in a fight. Do you realize that? You're a soldier in a war. And sometimes you are the pawn. You are what is being fought over. The control of you. And it starts with the control of your mind. If you know you're going to be in a fight and you're warned ahead of time, don't you get ready? Well, this is your warning. You're in one whether you know it or not. And the two spiritual worlds of good and bad are fighting all around you, and you have a choice. So I ask you this. When you have a difficulty, is your first reaction to bring God into the matter? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, be diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. When it's convenient, what he's saying, and when it's not convenient. Are you too busy to do something God just asked you to do? If you're going about your daily routine and all of a sudden He brings to your mind somebody that might need a visit or something that needs to be dealt with or a call you need to make, do you ever say, I'm too busy right now, I'll get it later? Don't be like me. I've done that. And I found out that the working of the Holy Spirit is never 24 hours old. Because if you wait a day, the time may not be right at all. The time to deal with that has already passed. Are you aware that you're always on call? Never know when it's coming from? And you know, like we said a minute ago, so many times in churches, we feel like we're standing behind somebody. Maybe some of you have been in the military can remember when the sergeant was looking, we was in formation, the sergeant was looking for a volunteer, and you just kind of eased over behind the big guy in front of you. I learned, you don't want the sergeant to even find out who you are if you can. Because they tend to call on the ones that they know and can remember their name. So you see, we're talking again here to you alone, not in the crowd. You can't hide in a crowd from God. There's not many people being drawn into the kingdom. And it's not the will of God, but that God has so few people that He can use to set this people from captivity. What a word. What a word. Now let me just throw this in front of you, just for whatever it seems it may do. You have just had an encounter in public with somebody who is absolutely the biggest sorehead you have ever seen in your life. And what's your first reaction? I want to give him a piece of my mind. And we got to be careful about that. We only got so much mind, you know. Can you see that person as a person that is acting like he's acting because he's a captive? The devil has got him. The devil has got him. And you know what? The only person that can get him loose from the devil is a born-again believer. So, can you see him as a captive that needs somebody to speak Jesus to him? Under the captivity of sin. I looked that word up, captivity, and you know what the word was in the Greek? A prisoner of war. That's us, a prisoner of war. The only thing is, we were born into captivity. And until Jesus comes along with His saving grace, we stay there. To redeem souls is at the very heart of God, not play in church. John 12:47 says, Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Understand this, with all of this activity about churches and everybody going and coming and the programs and all the nice things we do at church, the heart of Jesus is salvation. He said, I didn't come to judge, I came to save. Well, if 4th chapter of Ephesians and verse 14, 15, somewhere in there, if we're on our way, if the church's role is to make us more like Jesus and we're on our way to being Him, shouldn't we have that priority ourselves? To want to pull people out of this captivity of sin? Lord, teach us to take every opportunity to react as a Christian. Do you think when all of a sudden you're thrown in a difficulty, at a wreck, at some kind of big disagreement, at some kind of social or political mess, does it ever occur to you that you may very well be God's representative in that particular situation? Can you quit being you long enough to be God's agent? God may have you there because He needs somebody that He can talk through. And I tell you something else. If you're in a place like that, you'll be surprised at when you speak up how people who have never listened to you before will listen to you. How much authority your voice will carry simply because God has called you to do it. He's placed you there to do it. He has put the words in your mind, and then He's gone ahead of you to create in their minds a situation where your authority will be heard. That's the way it works when you're doing it for God and not doing it as a result of some idea you thunk up in your head. They'll take your counsel. They'll listen to you if He called you. So be aware. Look for those situations, and it's kind of scary sometimes once you kind of begin to look and see where are you and what are you supposed to do. Oh my goodness, am I here for God? Well, if you are, there's a lot of things depend on what you say and what you do and the way you say it. We talked several weeks, and we dealt with it again on Thursday night. When Jesus was talking about having the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can speak to that mountain and it will move over into the sea. He didn't say, pray to God and ask God to move that mountain into the sea. He said, you speak. Do you know people that are that close to God, that have His ear, that can speak to the situation and bring about a solution? That's what we're called to do. A fellow this last week told me he was so frustrated. He said, I go to a church, and he says, I watch every week as folks come in, they sing, they hear a sermon, they study their Bible, and they leave. And he said, next week they come back, and they're just like they were when they came in this week. He said, I don't see any change in them at all. Well, something's not working if that's the case, because it's not supposed to be that way. God is at work here in this place. Let me convince you not to have that happen here. He wants you to come in this place and leave out of this place a little bit different than you came, knowing a little bit more than you knew, willing to do a little bit more than you were willing to do before, and have the knowledge that you don't hunt something to do yourself, but to wait and let Him tell you. There's something else. We have a tendency not to like to step out on faith. We have a tendency to want to stay where it's safe. And we want to wait until we understand something completely before we commit ourselves to it. Can't do that. Can't do that. Because God says, my business is so far above your business, it's like heaven and earth. Man's goings are of the Lord, He says in Proverbs. How then can a man understand it? The inference being, you can't, and I can't. And I've got to learn. That's what faith is. Like Granddaddy said, even a turtle doesn't get anywhere till he sticks his neck out. So our whole life now, after we're born again, is constantly stepping in faith in places where we don't know and we don't understand. But we know for sure that God has called us to step out into that place. The substance of things not seen Do you know that's what faith is? That's what the Bible says faith is? Knowing that something's there when you've never seen it. You can't see it. That's faith. It's like jumping off a cliff in the dark and knowing the net's there. That's kind of what it's like in a lot of places. Sometimes it's not too much, but I've learned that God will deal with us according to our faith. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. He's not going to put you on a bicycle the first time, put you on a high hill, and push you off down the hill. He's going to put training wheels on there. You know, guys, y'all know about training wheels. And you get a little good at it, and then you get a little better at it, and after a while you can take the training wheels off and play cops and robbers. You know? And that's the way he acts with us. And I thank him for that. I thank him. And I tell you, I think we need to constantly be asking for mercy. Because in doing God's business, as important as it is, we need to pray for mercy. Because we're not always going to do it very well. But the point is that he can do it very well. And he will come to us and ask of us as we fill ourselves with Jesus. If we get full of Jesus, like Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, we can do what he did. He said we would do greater things than him. That's sometimes hard to understand, but if he said it, I believe it. And I have seen him work in this group of people. And things are happening all over this room, with all people all over the room. And I pray we can continue to be that way. Let's pray. Father, show us your power. Show us what you can do if we're just willing to stick our necks out just a little bit. And then, Lord, as you come through for us, give us more faith. That through our faith, we might be more ready to step out for you and quicker to step out for you. And Lord, to take your authority, not ours, and deal with situations that are difficult. Lord, we thank you for caring enough about us to protect us and provide for us, to give us something to do and to come here and visit with us. To walk along beside us like 37th Psalm and not let us fall all the way flat of our face. I thank you, Lord, that your word promises that you're never more than a hand length away from me. I thank you for catching me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.